Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Gospel of Luke 24. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. On this Easter Sunday morning, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you did not suffer your Holy One to see death or corruption, but you raised him on the third day, a day that we are celebrating today. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Hallelujah. I have to say that I read these nine verses and I am in awe of what these women must have experienced this first resurrection day. I'm in awe. I put myself there. I picture myself seeing what they saw, hearing what they heard, bowing, trembling in fear as these angels appeared before them, and then being told, "Don't you remember? He said he would do it. If he said it, he'll do it. If he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass." So this morning I'd like to speak to you from our text in verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? In verse 5, that statement, why do you seek the living from the dead, I want to look at this first word, why. Why do certain things happen? It's a question. When God asks a question, he always knows the answer. So when God asks a question, Adam in the garden, "Where are you?" He knew where Adam was. The purpose for God to ask questions is for me to figure out the answer. Just like psychologists. How do you feel about that? It's for me to discover what I'm thinking, who I am, what I'm contemplating, what my perceptions are. Why? And the answer to the why depends on our belief system. They were there because they believed that Jesus was dead. That was their belief system. What they were believing was not true, but that's why they were there. They didn't come there to rejoice. They didn't come there to praise God. They come there with spices to anoint his body, and their belief was wrong. They didn't know he had risen, and they didn't remember that he had told them that he would rise on the third day. I wonder how many blessings you and I have forfeited over the years as Christians for forgetting the promises of God. Maybe we knew it at one time, we read it at one time, or maybe we just really didn't believe it. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Well, I know you said it, Lord, but it doesn't look like it's coming to pass. Or I forgot it. So that why question is not just to them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? That question is to you and to me. Why do I respond like I don't believe? Why? God has given us senses. We learn at a young age that we have five senses: hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching. And all of our life, we use these five senses to make decisions and to choose what we believe. At a young age, we learned that sometimes if we touch hot things, it's not fun. No one has to tell us twice once we've been burned. I remember when Nathan, my oldest son, was real small, and it was just he and I. His mother was working somewhere at the time, and I had a little hibachi grill. How many of you ever seen these little ones? I mean, you know, when you just have one little boy and it's just you and a wife, you don't need a very big grill. And I had it on an old raggedy wooden table outside, out off of the carport in Abilene, Texas, and it had, and they're made out of steel, and it has a little sliding vent to let the air in. And I tried to use an old rotten stick to slide that vent closed, and it broke. So I went in the house to get some tongs, and I said, "Now, Nathan, that's hot. Don't touch it." I no more than walked in the kitchen door, opened the drawer, grabbed the tongs, and I hear this blood-curdling scream. I go out there, and he's doing one of these things. "Did you touch that? Didn't I tell you that was hot? Why'd you do that? I don't know." Right? We are given senses, and we learn from our senses certain things. They saw with their eyes that Jesus was crucified. They heard the nails being pounded in, hammered into through his hands and his feet into the cross. They could smell the carnage of his blood in the air. They saw him die. They saw and heard the stone being put in front of the tomb, the borrowed tomb. All of their senses told them that Jesus is dead, and their vision and dream died with him. They relied on their five senses. Now, if we go back in time to the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam and Eve, we find that Adam and Eve walked with God in perfect unity, harmony, that they were clothed in light, they were made in the image of God, they were godlike creatures in the garden. But after they sinned, they said they hid because they knew they were naked. This garment of light was taken away. And I believe that they had some kind of sixth sense, if you will, the ability to see and hear and commune with God perfectly the way they were intended. And that sixth sense was lost because of sin. And we, like them, we use our five senses, but we lack that sixth sense to see God, to hear God all the time. Now, Jesus bridged the gap, and if we exercise our faith and if we live a life that God would please God, we can have that communion again, but we will never experience it the way they experienced it because we live in a fallen world, and all we have are the five senses. So the angels asked them why they believed that Jesus would be there when his word said that he would not. And that question to us is, why do we believe Jesus will not be where we need him to be when he said he would? He said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." The next thing they said is, why do? That word "do" is an action verb. It's a verb, do. What do you do? What are you doing? Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do the things I say?" Isn't that sad that sometimes we use Lord as a title and never think about the fact that we are supposed to be bond servants of Jesus Christ? So saying I believe means nothing. My actions prove my belief system, not my words. If they actually believed the words of Jesus that he would rise on the third day, they wouldn't have came there with spices to anoint a dead body, but they would have came there in masses to worship the risen King. I don't think you heard me this morning. I need to say that again. If they believed God's word as he had said it, they wouldn't have came there with spices to anoint a dead body. they would have showed up to worship the risen King. Amen. We show up this morning for that purpose, to worship Jesus. He is risen. And whatever your situation may be, I'm here to tell you, He is above it. Amen. He is not here. He is risen. And it's something to celebrate this morning. Now, the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. So again, saying I believe doesn't mean anything. It's what I do. James says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Amen. And faith, say it with me, without works is dead. Some people need a resurrection of their faith this morning. Somebody need that same resurrection power that raised Jesus to resurrect your faith, because faith without works is dead. Back in my grandmother's day, many of those old Pentecostals believed that if you didn't have something you were getting ready to do for Jesus after you said you got saved, you didn't get saved, because they believed it changed you unto good works. So what were they doing? What were they seeking? They were seeking Jesus the wrong way. They were looking for a crucified man instead of a risen Savior. Is there a right and wrong way to seek God? Well, yeah. Sometimes people seek God through circumstances. They put God to a foolish test. If this light bulb burns out, then I know God is with me. Pop. It didn't burn out. Does that mean God's not with me? Or does that mean I put God to a foolish test? There's a wrong way to seek God, and there's a right way. The right way is believing God's word, believing what God said, believing His word. Eve didn't believe. She said she believed, but when she was tempted by the serpent, she believed the lie instead of what God had said. God said, on the day that you eat the fruit, you'll die. Now, I've had people say to me, well, Adam didn't die, so God's not true. No, but with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And if you look at the history of mankind throughout the Bible, not one person, including Adam, lived beyond 1,000 years. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. But whether I believe it or not, it's still settled. God told Abraham, you will have a son in your old age. And Abraham believed it, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So righteousness predicated on faith, and faith predicated on action. Their action, their doing, was for the wrong thing. Jesus said he would be alive. They were showing up at the grave to anoint a dead body. How many times have our actions said what we don't believe instead of what we do? You know, they call that hypocrisy, but every one of us, including me, have all done that. We've paid lip service to God with what we believe, but our actions have demonstrated that we don't really believe. Why do you? Now it becomes personal. Why do you? He's not talking to Peter. Peter's not there. John's not there. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's talking to Mary. He's talking to the ladies that showed up at the tomb that first Easter morning. Now, give them credit. At least they showed up. And this question is to you and me. Why do my actions not line up with what God said? The living. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We sang it. I know that He's with me, whatever men may say. He lives, He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. One of the greatest benefits I remember as a young Christian when I got saved was, hey, I no longer need fear death. Wow. That's pretty powerful. When you think about it, it really is. You know, as a young man, many fears. You know, will I succeed in my job? Will I find a wife? Will I have a family? You know, uncertainties. But the uncertainty of death was taken away when Jesus conquered death at the cross, at the grave. And praise God, that's something that we can stand on. Their faith in the living Savior motivated the apostles to be witnesses of the resurrection all the way to their death. Think about it. Do you realize that every apostle was martyred, and John was burned and yet didn't die? And so, if this thing was fabricated, I mean, think about it. I remember as a kid sometimes faking I was sick. Mom, I'm sick. I can't go to school. Right? But if she had put a knife to my throat, I'm not that sick. I think I'll go. Every one of these apostles carried the message of the resurrection to their death. And they preached it because they had seen it. Jesus is alive. In Acts 2:23 and 24, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by the wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be that he should be holden of it. Acts 3:14 and 15, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 4:33, with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 10:39 through 41, and we are witnesses of all these things which he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Acts 17:2 and 3, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And just as in those days in the book of Acts, God has chosen me and God has chosen you to be a witness, though we didn't physically see it, we have the infallibility of his word. And I'm here to say this morning as a witness, Jesus is alive and well. Give him praise and glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, it really doesn't matter if anyone believes. The facts remain the facts. Amen. If you are speeding and you tell the police officer, I didn't see the speeding sign, that's not a good enough excuse, is it? The fact that the sign's there and you missed it is not his problem. If you're speeding, you get the ticket. The fact that Jesus rose and you didn't see it, he has witnesses in every generation. For the last 2,000 years, he has had a witness who will stand up and say, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and he is the Lord of all lords. Amen. And so we have the witness. We have the road sign. I'm the witness. You're the witness. Why seek ye the living among the dead? One day a follower of Jesus said, I'll follow you, but let me first bury my father. And Jesus' response was, let the dead bury the dead, you follow me. That sounds really cold and cruel. But what Jesus was saying was, let those that are spiritually dead deal with carnal things. That's not your priority. And incidentally, historians tell us that the father didn't just die, that it was one of those commitment things, that as this certain son, I have to make sure that I am here and available when dad dies. It's my responsibility to handle the funeral. And Jesus is saying, you know what? You have a higher responsibility to follow me. Do you know you and I have a higher responsibility than anything else to follow him? And so we understand that this statement, seeking the living among the dead, is an analogy to having your eyes on the wrong thing, having your passion on the wrong thing, having your desires on the wrong thing. And the only thing that changes that is John 3, you must be born again. Because that which is flesh, but that which is spirit is spirit. You'll never find God among the dead. And you'll never find him in dead churches preaching dead sermons to dead people. Religion can't save you. Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders of the day in Matthew 23:27, said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness." I love to surprise people by saying I hate religion. And that really confuses people who don't understand the difference between religion and relationship. I've had some, "But I thought you were a preacher. How can you hate religion?" Religion doesn't save. Jesus saves. Religion is whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. Religion is the do's and don'ts and regimented rules of structured people who are more concerned with control than with the crucifixion and the resurrection and the salvation by faith. I serve a risen Savior. And aren't we all guilty? The disciples were still looking among the dead when they were walking with him. They were still reasoning in the natural. They didn't understand. They didn't realize who Jesus really was. During the 3 years they were with him, they didn't really believe that he could still the tempest. But in Matthew 1:27, he did. They didn't really believe he had the power to forgive sins, but in Mark 2:7, he did. They didn't believe he could heal the sick, but in Mark 2:12, he did. They didn't believe he could provide for the multitudes, but in Mark 8:4, he did. They didn't believe that he could cast out demons, but in Mark 9:22, guess what? He did. They didn't believe he controlled forces of nature, but in Mark 11:21, he did. Mary and Martha didn't believe he could raise their brother Lazarus, but in John 11:37, he did. They didn't believe he could even conquer death. But in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John, they came to the sepulcher, and he did. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. We serve a risen Savior. Give him praise this morning. He did, he did, he did. Hallelujah. That's the Lord I serve. That's why we eyeball the devil. That's why we stand with our back stiff and say, "Go ahead, make my day. I've got someone behind me who's bigger than Congress, bigger than the government, bigger than lies, bigger than sin, bigger than death, bigger than hell. My Lord lives this morning. He's alive. Glory to God. Praise God. Because I live, you shall live also." I love that verse. He didn't say, "Because I live, if you do it all right now and you don't miss Sunday school and you say your prayers every night, then I might bring you to heaven." He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Hallelujah. If being perfect meant going to heaven, we would all fail. Jesus paid the price. Jesus broke the chains. Jesus conquered the grave. And he is our source. He is our bridge. He is our hope. He is our passion. He lives, and so I shall live. You shall live. Glory to God. There are 5 universal blessings to those who believe in this risen Savior. Number 1, eternal life. John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." That's why we take communion here. There's a lot of churches that don't do it anymore. Seeker-friendly churches have taken the blood out of the messages, out of the songs, and they don't do communion anymore. Well, my goodness. If eating the flesh of Christ, and of course we don't believe like the Catholics believe that when you pray it becomes his flesh, we got enough sense to know that it is symbolic, right? that when we break that cracker, it's a cracker, but it represents us partaking of the flesh of Christ. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He's the living water. He's the all in all. And he said, if you will partake of me, if you'll make a habit of just hanging on to me, he said, eternal life is in that. Number two, spiritual knowledge. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You see, it's kind of a paradox. The world says seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. And I understand that that's hard for some people. But when you make that first step of faith, then he says, if any man, listen to it, if any man will do his will, talking about God's will, he will know the doctrine. And so when I take that first step of faith and say, you know, I don't fully understand it, but I'm going to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I take that first leap of faith, then I know the doctrine. Then all of a sudden, God, oh yeah, now I believe. The blinders come up. The word, it all comes off the page. Wow. The living word. It's alive. So spiritual knowledge, the benefit, this is the five universal blessings of those who believe in the risen Savior. Number three, salvation. John 10:9, I'm the door. If any man enter by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, I'm glad that Jesus is our lamb, aren't you? I'm glad he's the good shepherd. I'm glad he's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Anything I need, he is. He's the all in all. And so, and you may say, well, Brother Roger, you already said eternal life. Eternal life and salvation are not the same thing. See, eternal life is in the sweet by and by. I need a Jesus to save me today. I need a Jesus to help me tomorrow. Amen. I need a Jesus to hold my hand. Precious Jesus, hold my hand. So salvation is a daily day thing until I'm in my glorified state, and then I live eternally. Number four, wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. How many of you guys have ever asked God for wisdom before? Oh my goodness. Lord, help me. I don't know what to do in this situation. I need your help. I need wisdom, God. If you ask. Now, again, these are universal blessings to those who believe. Until you are born again, until you make that first step, these are not for just everybody. These are for the believer. And when you believe, if you ask, lack wisdom, and you ask God, he said, I will give it to you. Men, sometimes he gives it to you through your wives. Can't say amen, say ouch. Number five, divine fellowship, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and him and will sup with him and him with me. This is, to me, this is really the greatest blessing of being a believer, is the fellowship we have with Jesus. Oh, what fellowship. Oh, what joy is mine, leaning on the everlasting arm. I mean, to know that he's always there, that I can just come to him in prayer. I can just say, Jesus, I don't understand. Or Jesus, I'm scared. Or Jesus, help me. I don't know what to do. And he's there. He's there. I'm not talking about some dead religion and some dead mausoleum. I'm talking about the risen Savior, that he's there. There is a divine fellowship. He's just knocking. He wants me to talk to him. He's like, come on, Raj. I know you're having a hard time. Won't you just drop to your knees for me? Won't you just stop and pray for me? Oh, Lord, I feel so much better. And why do we just not do it right then when we're having an alarm, a trial, or whatever the case may be? You know, it was 20 years ago this year that we moved from Broken Arrow to Tahlequah for me to answer the call of God. Took us a little bit to get here. It's a long story. I won't go into it. But I remember the year before, I guess that would make it about 1995. And I had actually fallen away from the Lord for a year, but I was back, and God was using me in Assembly of God in Tulsa. And you know, if it wasn't for the calling of God, I would have been happy. But when you're not where God wants you to be, you're not happy. And I would cry and I would pray. And I was in one of those jobs, you know, they call golden handcuffs. And I had a mortgage and, you know, yada, yada. And you just didn't know when the house wouldn't sell and all these things. And I'm sitting in a Burger King parking lot in a Ford Tempo, red Ford Tempo car. And I'm talking to the Lord. And I begin to cry. And I said, Lord, I need to get the Telequa. And the Lord said to me, 1 year from today, you will be there. Isn't it amazing how one word from God can dry the tears and bring joy? 1 year from today, you will be there. Now, I remember about 11 months into that, I said, Lord, you said 1 year. I don't see anything happening. Bam, everything started happening. And his word was true. Well, what do you think that was? Do you think maybe you just thought that and you thought that was the Lord? Or, well, maybe you were just wanting it so bad you just thought you heard it. No. It's called divine fellowship with a risen Savior. He's always there. I'm not alone. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. He asks me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives within my heart. Come on up, Nola. He lives. Jesus moved out of the tomb to move into another one, your heart. He wants so badly to move in to your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you believe, or maybe you don't believe. Maybe you say you believe, but you're like Mary. You're looking for the living among the dead. Maybe your eyes are on the wrong thing. Maybe you put God to a foolish test. I'm here to tell you this thing is real. It's real. Maybe you've been a Christian a number of years and your faith is dry and your eyes are dry and your prayers are cold. Doesn't have to be. He's alive. You can just come back to where you left him. Come back to where you abandoned him. Come back to where you quit praying, quit reading the word, quit asking God. And you'll find him waiting patiently for you there. He lives. He lives. He lives. The tomb is empty, and so are some hearts. But he wants to move in. He wants to make a difference if you'll just invite him in. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we celebrate the greatest miracle in the history of humanity. A miracle so great that it covered the globe. There are Bibles and phones and on tablets and in bookstores around the world. Just as you said your word would cover the earth, just as the oceans cover. It's true. All because you did what no man could do. You rose from the dead. Thomas didn't believe it, but then he was martyred for his belief. Because he saw. They shoved pine stakes into him, into Thomas. He didn't recant. They tortured him to death and then burned him alive. And Thomas did not recant because he knew that you were alive. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who is struggling, I just ask that you fill that empty heart with your presence, with your power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is enough to resurrect our faith and to bring new life. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Nola, will you help me pray with the congregation? I'll pray and Nola will repeat with the congregation. Dear God in heaven.
Dear God in heaven.
I receive. Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
I believe. That you were crucified.
That you were crucified.
And on the third day.
And on the third day.
You were raised.
You were raised.
I ask you, Jesus.
Right now.
To come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
That I may have. This divine fellowship. Promised. To all who believe. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Can we do just the chorus of He Lives one more time? Hallelujah. Let's all stand, shall we?
He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.